In many ways, what all of us as people before God need is the same. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. I want us to see that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read and then we will pray and we'll study this text together. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. I'll read from the ESV. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you as your people gathered in worship, people who have tasted that you are good. And Father, we come asking you to speak through your word this morning. Come asking that you would feed our hunger for your word, that you would build our hunger for the word, that you would help us to see the need that we have to long for you more deeply. We pray that you would work through your word this morning. Father, thank you for this church, for their love for the gospel, for their love for Christ, their love for the nations. Father, we pray that you would bless them as they pursue you and bless them as they seek to partner among the nations. Father, may they be fruitful in their community here. May they be fruitful to the ends of the earth. Amen. May that happen, Father, not through programs and not through man-centered approaches, but through you working through your word through them. Father, pray that you would use this time that we have this morning and this message to those ends. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 15 years ago, Heather and I became parents for the first time when Caroline was born. Caroline is sitting right here in the audience. You can meet her after the service. At the time, we were immensely proud of our baby girl. We still are proud of her. We thought that she was the most wonderful thing in the whole world, and we still do. But this baby Caroline, she just seems so special. She seems so happy and so easy and so relaxed and, of course, so intelligent, even from 2 days old. And so we very quickly started to believe that we had created this super child, this child that was not like other children, that did not have the problems that other children had. But we had a lot to learn. My eyes were opened one day. This was not very far into Caroline's life. Maybe she was just a couple of weeks old. And that day we'd been over at somebody's house and we had a bit of a drive before us to get back to our own house. Maybe it was a 30-minute drive or something. And so we left the house where we'd been. We got in the car, got all buckled up. And we had this thought in our new parent minds that we'll just get back home and then we'll feed the baby once we get home. But on this occasion, it seems that Caroline's calculation of when it was time to eat and the parental calculation of when it was time to eat were not the same calculation. And we learned this because once we got in the car and we got her all buckled up and we started driving and we hit bumper-to-bumper traffic living in L.A. at the time, she started to make a few noises, kind of like little baby noises, like, eh, eh, you know, like, hey, I'm here, you know, I could use some food at this time. And she did that for about 30 seconds. But we were driving, so she was going to have to keep waiting. But it only took a minute for her to realize that food was not immediately forthcoming. And then this incredible thing happened. My beautiful, perfect baby transformed into something that was completely unrecognizable. She yelled once, and then her eyes became really big, and her face turned bright, bright red like a tomato, and then for a minute, no sound came out at all. It was like, you know, like no noise, but then the sound came, and she started screaming, right? Screaming like there was no tomorrow, screaming like all the pain and suffering in the universe was put into her little body, screaming like no one had ever taken care of her in all of her life. What was going on? What kind of horrible suffering could cause my baby girl to suffer in this way? Well, our baby was hungry. Our baby was hungry. She was urgently, desperately, passionately hungry. In this, she could not be distracted. Her focus was single-minded. She had this one goal, this goal of food, this goal of milk, and she could be satisfied with nothing else. As we come to our text today in 1 Peter 2, what we see is that Peter is talking about hunger. He's talking about that kind of hunger. The kind of hunger that a newborn infant has for milk, the kind of desperate hunger that I saw that day in my baby daughter, that all of you who are parents have witnessed at one time or another, I do imagine. And Peter's calling us to have hunger like that for the Word of God. He says, long for pure spiritual milk. Or I think in light of the context, some of the other translations have it better when they say, long for the pure milk of the Word. Hunger for the Word of God. Hunger for the Word of God like a newborn baby longs for milk. In the time we have, what I want to do is just put that goal before you, the simple goal of hungering for the Word of God, and saying that that's something for you to desire. That's something for you to strive after. That's something for you not to be content with the lack of, a hunger for the Word of God. And I know that we're all coming in here this morning, and we have, you know, as it stands right now, we have differing levels of hunger for the Word of God. We're not all the same sitting out here this morning. Some of us are really eager. Some of us are part of home fellowship groups. Some of us are participating in Bible studies and in discipleship, and you know, we're here every time the doors are open. Or maybe we're not quite like this baby desperate hungry like this, but we're something close to that. And then others of us, well, we're here. We showed up, so that's something, right? We're here. It's holiday weekend even. But are we hungry? Maybe not. Maybe it would be hard to say that for some of us. And then for others of us, well, we know it. There's not much hunger at all. We know that. We're honest about that. We are not hungry for whatever is being offered in this book. That's not us. And maybe a lot of you, as you read this and you hear this description and you hear, you know, the message today, you'd really question, is that even possible? Is that realistic in 2018 to be hungry for the Bible, to be hungry for the Word, to be hungry for this old book where there's so much going on, there's so many distractions? In 2018, can we really possibly be hungry for the Word of God? But what I want you to see is that there's incredible hope in this passage. There's hope in this passage because wherever you are right now, whichever one of those descriptions describes you, what God is saying to us in this passage is that it is possible and it's essential for you, wherever you are, to grow your hunger for the Word of God. This passage, I think, is calling you and it's calling me, wherever we are, to move from where we are, not to stay where we are right now, but to move forward from where we are now, further down this road of desperate longing for God through His Word, to make progress in our hunger for the Word. So what would it look like for you to grow your hunger for the Word of God? That's the question. In this text, Peter's going to instruct us with three steps, if you will, three ways to grow your hunger for the Word of God. And here's the first one. The first one, number one, is start craving health. Okay, number one, you need to start craving health. Now, do you know why babies long for milk? You know why babies long for milk? Why is it? Think about that. Why do babies long for milk? Well, God made them that way, right? God made a baby, and in the nature of the baby is this desire to long for milk, and it longs for milk because the baby needs nutrition. The baby needs that nutrition, so it's in his nature to long for the nutrition. If the baby gets milk, the baby's going to grow up. She's going to get big. She's going to get strong. She's going to be a healthy baby, a normal baby. That's the way that it should be for a baby. Now, I love babies. I love my own babies. I love, you know, other babies. But babies ought not to stay babies, right? Babies need to grow up. It's normal for a baby to grow into a toddler and a kid and a teenager. And babies need to grow up. That's what being normal is. Because there's actually no such thing as a baby that stays a baby, right? Let's say you've got a baby. The baby does not grow. That's not okay, right? It's not okay for a baby to stay a baby. If a baby, you know, a year passes, 2 years passes, 3 years pass, this baby is not growing, that's not healthy. There's something wrong with that child if the child is not growing. If the child is not eating, the child is not drinking, the child is not receiving nutrition, that child is not going to stay in the same place where they are. They're not just going to be a normal, happy baby for the next 30 years. That child, if it's not receiving nutrition, is going to become unhealthy, it's going to become ill, and eventually it's going to die. Staying in the same place is not an option for a baby. The baby's either getting nutrition and growing or withering and dying. So look how Peter describes the need of his readers at the end of verse 2. Look at the end of verse 2. He said, long for pure spiritual milk. And then he says this, he says, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So you see that word, that? That he's saying that you, this is why, this is the reason why you need to long for this milk. This is what your need is. You need to grow. Y'all need to grow up into salvation. Your health depends on it. Your survival depends on it. Peter's writing to Christians. The Christians that are receiving this letter from Peter are Christians who are living in as a minority in an unbelieving culture. What Peter's trying to do is, we read the whole letter and we see the context of it. Peter is trying to equip them for, here's how you live in an unbelieving culture. Here's how you live as a Christian when people around you are not Christians, when people are persecuting you, when they're hostile towards you, when they're maligning you for being a Christian, when their priorities are different from your priorities. How do you survive? How do you have faith? How do you thrive as a Christian in the midst of that kind of a context where there's trials happening and suffering happening? How do you do that? That's what Peter's addressing. I'm not sure that Peter has the gift of encouragement, because he says some pretty discouraging things to them. He says things like, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. It's like, oh, that's not what I was hoping to hear today. He says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Okay, there's lions out there trying to devour you. He's not Pollyanna here. He's realistic. But through it all, Peter's whole message is that you can live as a Christian in a culture like that. You can live as a Christian in a place like that, even when it's really difficult, even when the people around you aren't on the same page, even when people hate you and revile you and mock you for it. It's possible to live as a Christian in a culture like that. It's possible even to make progress on your mission for Christ in a culture like that. That's what Peter is saying to them, even when it's really, really hard. But there's a caveat. But that can only work. Thriving as a Christian amidst a non-Christian culture, that can only work to have that missional faithfulness and fruitfulness amidst suffering, that can only work if you're able to maintain a certain kind of perspective, if your mind and your heart are able to be in a certain place, if you are able, as Peter says, to think a certain way about your salvation. And so he's saying, this is your need. Your need is to grow up into your salvation. So he tells them earlier in the book in chapter 1, while he's talking about these trials that they're suffering, he says, in this you rejoice, chapter 1, verse 6. Talking about trials, while you're having trials, in this you rejoice. What do you rejoice in? He says, your inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He's saying it's about knowing and thinking and seeing your salvation, hoping in what God will do then in that last time that changes how you live now. So keep believing, he tells them further down in chapter 1. Keep believing, 1:9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Y'all, hope and salvation. Trust in salvation. What you need as a Christian living where you live is to reorient your mind away from whatever the world's throwing at you and orient your mind towards your salvation. So he says in 1:13, he says, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about your mind. It's about your hope. It's about your perspective. That's what he wants them to see. For Peter, hungering for the word is not a matter of intellectual curiosity. It's a matter of being desperate for survival and grasping at the source of that survival. You see, your desires, the desires of your heart, they flow naturally in the direction of what you perceive your need to be. From the question, living where you live, facing what you're facing, suffering what you're suffering, is do you see clearly your own need to grow up into salvation? Do you see your need to have a mind and a heart that is increasingly full of the glory of salvation? Peter's telling us that's what health looks like. That's what being spiritually healthy looks like. And the source of that health is the Word of God. See, that's why we're so passionate about equipping pastors and leaders for the global church. Because the Word of God, faithfully proclaimed, is not a luxury for wealthy American churches, but is absolutely essential for all of God's people, especially in the hardest places. And for you, brothers and sisters, Peter's saying that if you were to see more clearly the glories of God's work on your behalf, it would change how you can handle today. It's not just a question of whether you heard the gospel and believed it many years ago, but it's about whether your mind is being shaped by the reality of that salvation today. Are you growing up into this salvation today? Do you urgently desire health, or are you satisfied with something less? When you properly perceive your need for health, you will desire the things that make you healthy. At the end of the previous chapter, Peter quoted from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 40. You just let your eyes glance a few verses up. He writes in 124, "The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Then he reminds them, "This word is the good news that was preached to you." He's saying, if you crave health, you're going to crave that word that was preached to you, that word that stands forever, that word that is eternal in contrast to all the temporary passing things that this world is so concerned with. He says, long for pure spiritual milk. Long for the good stuff, not human words, not whatever crazy religious ideas, whatever crazy teacher up the road is teaching. But he says, no, long for what God has revealed. Long for what God has said in his word. He's saying, you have the word of God in a book. So take it up and read. Brothers and sisters, you have the word of God on your phone. So take it up and look at it. You have the word of God proclaimed from this pulpit every week. So listen with hunger. As you have opportunities in your fellowship groups and your Sunday school classes and whatever opportunities exist around you to go deeper and to study more, do that. Go deeper. See, as a human, if you have not eaten, if it's been a week and you have not eaten anything and you don't feel hungry, guess what? There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. As a Christian, your hunger is a sign of your health. If you're hungry, that says that you're healthy. But guess what? What if you don't feel hungry for God's word? What if you're here today and you don't feel hungry for the word of God? Well, if hunger is the way to grow up into salvation, if you're not hungering, then you're not growing. If you're not growing, you're not in a good place. If you're not hungry, you're not healthy. But we've got to be healthy. To stand firm, to stay on mission in this world, we have to be healthy. We have to grow up into salvation with a desperate hunger for the Word of God. And to do that, we've seen that first step. The first step is to start craving health. But then we've got to move from there to the second step that Peter's going to give us. The second step is stop eating junk. So he said, start craving health, but then number two, stop eating junk. Because look at chapter 2, verse 1. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." So if you study this grammatically in the original, this "put away" here, it's not a totally separate idea, separate command, but it's actually describing the command in 2:2. In 2:2 it says, "Long for the milk." So this "put away," this is like how? How are you going to long for the milk? It's one idea, in other words. So the idea is that part of sustaining an ongoing hunger for the Word of God is an ongoing putting away of these other things, these other desires. Here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, hey, one reason why you might not be hungry for the Word of God is because you might be in sin. That might be the reason. And we're like, well, okay, I'm here at church. I'm involved in church. I'm not cheating anyone. I'm not cheating on anyone. I don't think sin is the issue here. But slow down and look at the list. Look at the list in 2:1. Look at what he actually says. Look at this list. He says malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. You know, these aren't the sins that people around you can really easily see in your life. These aren't the sins that we usually church discipline people for. They're the kind of sins that actually are all too common in the church, right? All the sins that we're all tempted to, that we can all so easily slip into in relationships. You know, do you ever look at other people in the church and say, man, I wish I had their spouse or their family or their resources or their job or their schedule? That's envy, right? You ever get frustrated with the actions and the decisions of other people in the church? Why do they act that way? Why do they do that? What's wrong with them? Hey, pretty quick, that's malice. And then you talk about that with other people, well, that's slander, isn't it? Do you focus so rigorously on being what you think a Christian should look like on the outside, about doing things for other people to see, that you neglect the state of your own heart? Well, guess what? That's deceit. That leads to hypocrisy. See, these are the kinds of sin that, like mold in some dark corner of your attic, can grow slowly in your heart while all the while you look just fine on the outside. He just said in 1:22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It seems like here's the flip side. If you're not loving one another earnestly from a pure heart, these sinful attitudes are growing in your heart. They're growing in your life. They're tainting your relationships in the church. There's a psychological disorder called pica. Pica, I don't know if you've heard of pica. This is a mental issue where people that have this condition desire to eat things that are not food. Okay, now we're not talking about junk food. We're just talking about junk. So people sometimes feel compelled to eat paper or metal or rocks or dirt. Sometimes some of the people like to eat hair. Sometimes people like to eat things that are like too foul to discuss before the lunch potluck. Okay? There's a Frenchman that had this condition. His name was Michel Lotito. And what Mr. Lotito decided to do was he got a Cessna airplane, and over a long period of time, he cut this Cessna airplane into tiny little metal pieces, and one by one, he ate every single one of those pieces. He ate an entire airplane. And so the Guinness Book of World Records people gave him a brass plaque to commemorate his achievement, and he ate that too. Mr. Lotito died young, sadly. See, when people have this condition called pica, eating this nasty stuff, this bad stuff, this non-food stuff, when they have the condition, eating this stuff is what they want. It's what they desire. It's what they feel compelled to do. It seems good to them. But instead of giving them nutrition and health, eating rocks and hair and airplanes, it's slowly killing them. And see, we all go through these seasons of apathy. Maybe we're pressing on with a daily quiet time because that's what good Christians do. But all the while, it's not resulting in much sense of hunger, much sense of joy. Peter's saying maybe the reason why you aren't hungry for the steak that God is offering you is because your belly is full of airplane parts. That's what he's saying. Instead of feasting on the good food of God's word, we gorge ourselves at the buffet of self, of what I want, what I think I need. We have a hunger, but it's not a hunger for God. We have spiritual pica. The sin that's tolerated, the sin that is unacknowledged, the sin that's growing there in the attics of our hearts, it makes us feel full. It robs us of our true hunger. Peter's saying you shouldn't expect to hunger for the word. You shouldn't expect to be able to grow into health as long as these subtle sins are festering in your heart. He's saying the path to hunger is a path of repentance. Brothers and sisters, you've got to stop eating junk. In Peter's terms, he says, you've got to put them off. It's like, you know, coming into a place where it's warm and like taking off the heavy coat. He's saying that's what you've got to remove that from your life, turn from that, repent from that. It's just not going to work to eat the steak and the airplane at the same time. You got to pick one of them. The steak is nutritious, but the combo of the two is not nutritious. The Apostle James says something really similar. He says in James 1:21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He's saying, but if you get rid of it, if you repent of it, if you turn from it, if you get rid of that airplane, if you consistently go to war against the sin that's in your own heart, you're going to find in their place an increasing hunger for the right things. And those are the things, that's the hunger that's going to lead you to a place of health. All these things I'm saying are not theoretical things for me. This is actually the story of my own life. Throughout my teenage years, my family was in a good church in Dallas, Texas. The word was being served to me all the time. Church services, youth meetings, Bible studies. The spiritual buffet was there. I'd go up to it. I'd take some bites. But I wasn't hungry. I wasn't hungry outside. I looked like a good church teenager. I was involved in all the stuff, in the youth group, in the camp. But listen, I was full of junk. I was tolerating all the sins on this list and other ones besides. Repentance was not in my equation. I was living like it didn't matter if I grew up into salvation or just fit in with the world system. But then when the urgency of the gospel pierced my heart, when the time came in my life when God opened my eyes to see the hypocrisy with which I was living, guess what happened? A change happened in my relation to the Word of God. I started craving health. I stopped eating junk, at least spiritually, that is. And you know what happened? I became hungry. I needed to read. I needed to listen. I needed to take Bible classes. I needed to go deeper. I needed to study more. I was hungry. And I still am. But 20 plus years later, you know, what happened back then, it wasn't like a magic pill. It wasn't like this one-time experience in my life where everything changed and it was, you know, like perfect ever since then. No. So even though I've been a pastor and a missionary and a seminary professor and all these things, guess what? I still go through cycles where my hunger seems to dry up, where the attitudes of my heart seem to sour, where my hope seems to fade, where the growth that I need doesn't seem to be taking place. And it's in times like that I need to hear these reminders again. Eric, start craving health. Stop eating junk. But then thirdly and finally, the third thing Peter wants us to see, remember tasting joy. Remember tasting joy, because look how verse 2 goes into verse 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Then verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And that's the beauty of taste, isn't it? The beauty of taste is that you take one bite of something delicious and guess what you want next? Another bite. You want more of that, right? You hunger for it. And that even works across time and distance. Even if you're separated from that second bite by a long ways, the hunger can be there. See, we've got a lot of good food in Dubai. We eat, you know, all the food of all the people who are there. We eat Indian food and Iranian food and Lebanese food, and there's a lot of really good stuff. But you know what we don't have? We don't have any good Texas barbecue. I guess that's a condition you share with the Dubai people. It's not much Texas barbecue around here either. California people, I think they think that barbecue is a verb. It is not. So that's something we can work on later on. But I like me some Texas barbecue. And so the other day I'm in Dubai and I got on Instagram and I saw a picture of my dad and my sisters, and where my dad and my sisters were is they were at the Pecan Lodge Texas barbecue. And now the Pecan Lodge in Dallas, Texas, this is the second best barbecue place in Texas, which means it's the second best barbecue place in the world. And they were there, and I saw this picture of this beautiful slow-cooked brisket with the barbecue sauce on it. And, you know, I saw that picture over here 8,000 miles away in Dubai, and guess what? I could taste it. I could remember what it tasted like to enjoy that barbecue, and I longed for it. I wanted to taste it again when I saw that picture. And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying what you've tasted in the past is going to drive your hunger for the Word of God today. But notice the substitution here. It's really interesting. He doesn't say, long for more of the Bible since you've tasted the Bible. What he says is, long for the Word of the Lord because you've tasted what? You've tasted the goodness of the Lord. You want to experience the goodness of the Lord? How do you experience the goodness of the Lord? Guess what? You experience that in His Word. God has given us his goodness through his word. You can experience God's goodness through his word. And can't you see the beauty of God revealing himself in a book? If it's all about having this religious book for its own sake, other religions have that. If it's all about this book for its own sake, it's hard to avoid ritual, to avoid duty, to avoid just, you know, having our little time in the word, because that's what we do as Christians. We have this book because we have this book. But if there's no book, if we don't have a Bible at all, if we don't care about the Bible at all, then it's hard to avoid pure subjectivism, right? It's all about my experience, whatever, you know, whatever I feel, whatever I want, whatever means to me, you know, God means to me what God means to me. But if God has revealed himself in a book, and that we have tasted his goodness through a book, and that the way that we can keep experiencing him then is in the book, then we can keep hungering for the book because we hunger for him. It's not about duty. It's not about subjectivism. It's about longing for God through his word. He already said in 1:23 that you've been born again through the living and abiding word of God. And he says this word that remains forever. This is the good news that was preached to you. Say, remember that. Remember how you were saved by this book. Remember how God the Father planned your salvation from eternity past. Remember how God sent his son to die in your place. How God made you alive in Christ. How he promised this eternal inheritance for you. Remember how God secures that through his imperishable word. Have you tasted that goodness? Have you experienced that salvation? He's saying, then don't you want more? Don't you want more? Don't you want to experience more of the goodness of God? Peter's saying, well, then remember where you found it the first time. But notice that condition in verse 3. If indeed, this only works if you've had that first taste. See, a minute ago I was talking about pecan large barbecue, and you know, you were looking at me respectfully, but I didn't see in a lot of your eyes this the same craving that I have, because guess what? A lot of you have not had good Texas barbecue, so you haven't had the experience, so you don't have the hunger, right? And see, some of you are in that position with regard to the Word of God. You don't know the hunger, you don't have the hunger, because you've not had that first taste. It's important for all of us to assess that. Ask that question, what's going on with my hunger? Is it there? Is it not? Have I ever had it? Have I not? Don't just gloss over that. Be honest with yourself and say, I don't think I'm hungry for the Word of God. I don't think I ever have been hungry for the Word of God. And if that's you, the call is going out to you from this text to say, put off your sin. Turn away from that junk. Turn away from that sin. Turn to Jesus Christ as the only Savior. Start tasting his goodness and his hope today. You can have it today. Taste it today. But then my problem now, and probably for those of you who have been believers for a long time, Christians for much of your life, my problem is not that I haven't seen the goodness of God. I have seen the goodness of God. My problem is that I forget it. I forget it. See, I haven't had a very hard life, I wouldn't say. But there have been hard times. There have been hardships. Losses, deep valleys, periods of financial need, in 20 years of ministry, times of incredible challenges where all the forces of hell seem arrayed against the gospel. So yeah, there have been hard times. But I can also look back over my life and say, I am someone who has tasted the goodness of God. I have a spouse and parents and siblings and in-laws who love the Lord. I have an incredible wife of 17 years who loves me and loves the Lord. Last night I got a good night's sleep and a good bed. This morning I woke up and there was coffee and there was food for breakfast and a family to eat it with, a car to drive here to church. There have been moments where God provided for us in the most crazy and unexpected ways. Moments where God has directed us in life and in ministry in ways that we never saw coming, but then in retrospect, see, this was just right. This was the good thing. This is what we needed more than anything. We've had provision medically. I have a son who before birth was so hopelessly crippled that the doctor said we should end his life. But today he's running and jumping and dancing with all the rest of them. And more miraculous than any of the above is the reality that me, this enemy of God, was made alive and given eternal life by by the sacrifice of the Son of God in my place. I have tasted the goodness of God. Haven't you? Haven't you? And so then tomorrow, when you wake up, you know, whether you're facing major trials or if it's just a regular holiday weekend or work day or whatever it is for you, see, for all of us, it's possible to, you know, to tell yourself a self-centered story, to tell yourself a story where life is so difficult and I got a raw deal and everything's against me. Or you can tell yourself the true story that remembers the goodness of God has poured out in your life. And when you remember those tastes, you want more tastes. I want to taste the goodness of God today. God, I want to taste your goodness today. And that feeling is called hunger. And the place that we satisfy that hunger is in the Word of God. This verse, verse 3, it's based on the Old Testament. In Psalm 34, verse 8, King David writes, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." David saying, God delivered me. He can deliver you too, so come to him and taste. But Peter's saying something different. He's not just saying God might deliver you in the future, but Peter's saying God already has delivered you. God already has completed your redemption through the blood of Christ. God already has secured your salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God already has poured out his goodness to you. You already have tasted if you're in Christ. But all that, you've only tasted. You've only tasted. There's more goodness to experience. He's offering you more. So don't leave here today indifferent as to whether or not you experience that. Don't leave here not caring about your growth or your health. If you're not hungry, you're not healthy. So root that out. Get to the bottom of it. Remember tasting joy. Stop eating junk. Start craving health. Brothers and sisters, find the pure milk of the Word and drink it like you've never drunk it before. Read like you've never read before. Listen like you've never listened before. Work and study and pray like you never have before. Keep hungering. Keep going farther. Keep going deeper. Fill up your mind. Flood your heart. Explode your joy. Fill yourself up. Pour yourself out for the cause of Christ among the nations. Do that today and do it again tomorrow. Like a hungry, desperate, newborn infant, long for the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the love they have for you and for your Word. Father, thank you for Cow Creek Church and its testimony for faith in Jesus Christ in a difficult place. Father, be glorified in this church, and my brothers and sisters, may each of them increase their hunger for the Word of God this week, this month, and this year. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.